And if you asked Olivia's parents today, or we asked any of our parents here at church today, why do you come to church? Why do you bring your family to Meadow Lake or to any church for that matter? The wording in those answers would probably vary, but I think the consensus would be that we all want our children to grow up knowing Jesus, and we want our children to grow up in a family that provides great friendships for them, that where they're going to be encouraged and loved for who they are, and they feel like they can grow in their journey with God. And the key word there is journey. The journey of faith is not a race. So yes, I know the title of the sermon is race or journey or race, but I kind of gave you the answer there, but I figure it wasn't too much of a stumper anyway. And I've tried to impress that fact on our youth, that our faith is not a journey. And I've told them that multiple times, that there is no finish line. And you've just heard such an amazing and powerful testimony from Olivia. Olivia is in eighth grade, by the way, so kind of put that into context. Olivia is making huge strides in her journey of faith. And I have to tell you that after her moment under the tree, she immediately called me, as she said, and she was out of breath with excitement from the events that had just transpired. I kept saying, okay, calm down. I can't understand you. What are you saying? And she was just, I just, wow. I just, woo. And I was like, okay.
I couldn't breathe.
And she said, I've never felt called to do anything before. And I've never felt God's Spirit literally moving in my heart. And my response to Olivia was, this, sweet girl, is your moment. This is the moment that you will look back on when you're an old lady like me, and she laughed, which made me feel better, and that where you felt the Spirit in a real, tangible way, and you felt the Spirit was so alive that you could just reach out and touch Jesus sitting right beside you. And this is the moment that you'll look back on with such fondness as you remember your eyes being truly opened for the first time. This is a moment that I pray very specifically about that will happen to each of our youth. I want nothing more than for them to wake up one day fully alive with the Spirit of God. I want them to walk in front of a mirror and not hear the words, I'm fat, I'm ugly, I'm dumb, no one likes me. But instead, I want them to hear, you are a precious child of God. I want them to see what God sees when they look in the mirror. But I've come to realize that once you find that moment, once you feel that Jesus high and you look at yourself in the mirror one day and you do see yourself as God sees you, it's just that, a moment, a fleeting moment. Because then inevitably, life continues. Life happens to you. And you wake up, hopefully not the next day, but let's just say a week later, and you look in the mirror and those lies start to creep back in. Those dark places you thought you had finally crawled out of start pulling you back down again. It is then that you have to dig deep. It is then that you really have to trust Jesus as you go through growing pains in your relationship with Him. I can remember being a freshman in high school, and I would go to church and youth group, and we went to a very traditional Presbyterian church. And my best friend went to a very contemporary, up-and-coming service where I actually got to wear blue jeans to church, and we sang songs and had, it was a big old group, and it was wonderful. And we would go, and they would play worship songs in the youth room, had a band, and the kids would be sitting there, and these juniors and seniors who I looked up to and wanted to be just like them were standing there with their eyes closed. They had their hands waving. Some of them were crying openly in front of everybody. And I thought, wow, I can't wait to have a faith like that. Man, you know, I wish they probably have no problems in their life at all because their faith is just so solid. And here I am, scared to lift my hands and look silly. Jesus must be so ashamed of me. I've come to realize over the years that it's not a race because, yes, a journey has highs and lows, but also because it's not a competition. We can't ever compare ourselves to other believers. There is no ruler by which to measure where you are on your faith journey. Paul wrote to the Roman church. The major theme of his letter to the Romans is that righteousness is received as a gift from God, not achieved by works of law. Salvation comes through grace, comes by grace through faith. So in chapter 14, verses 10 through 19, it says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." I have a new study Bible that I absolutely love, and the caption that it had for this part of Romans said, "In the kingdom of God, love is more important than liberty. Relationships are more important than observing regulations. One aspect of the kingdom of God is God's reign in the heart of believers. The believer is to live in a manner that promotes harmony and edifies or builds up others." I think it is safe to say that we all know, although we fail to practice, but we all know it is wrong to judge other people. As I've recently put it to our youth, you have no idea what is making the person act the way that they do. You have no idea why that person comes to work in a bad mood every single day. They could have been up all night taking care of a sick relative. You have no idea why the kid in your classroom or the kid out on the playground is mean and just acts out all the time. Do you know what happened to him that morning before he got to school? No, we do not reserve the right to judge anybody on earth. How could we? We don't know all the facts. We can never fully see all sides of any story, even when we ourselves are in that story. But God can. God alone sees fully the sides of every story. And God alone sees the heart of a man and reserves the right to judge. So yes, don't judge others. Got it. But what about judging ourselves? I'm guilty of judging myself against others. I like to compare my faith and my life to the people around me. In ways, it's seeking gratification and it's finding areas of growth to see how I'm measuring up against others around me. And I shouldn't do that. Comparing ourselves to others has become a major way that we define ourselves, if not the biggest way. We live in a society that tells us what is acceptable and what isn't. And sadly, as we've seen time and time again, society is no longer deriving its standards from the Bible, but playing by its own rule book. Questions we may use to judge ourselves against other people are, well, do you homeschool, private school, or send your kids to a public school? Do you make 4, 5, 6, or 7 figures a year? What kind of car do you drive? Do you grocery shop at Walmart or Earth Fair? Did you get an A on that test, or did you fail the course? Do you shop at the latest and greatest clothing stores? Do you have enough likes and friends on Facebook and Twitter? Do you really think Jesus cares about that? No. Are these the questions that Jesus is going to ask when he judges us? No. From Paul's letter, we can come up with 2 questions that Jesus might ask when it comes to judging us. How is your relationship with Jesus? And how are the relationships with the people you have in your life? And by relationship, that means with your spouse, your children, and other family members. It means your relationships with your friends, teachers, colleagues, neighbors, peers, and yes, even your enemies. God designed us in his image. He designed us to yearn for a relationship with other people as a means of something very beautiful in our lives, but as in many things that God intended for our good, we somehow twist it into evil. Your relationships with the people around you should never be used to make you feel bad about yourself. The relationships that you have with the people around you should bring joy and peace. What are you doing to make those relationships joyful? Olivia seized an opportunity. An opportunity that I have to say that I believe we are blessed with dozens of times a day. We just don't seize that opportunity as she did. She confessed that she was not being the sweetest person to her mama right before the accident. And we'll just say she was having her teenage drama moment. And she quickly realized what she was stressing about had no importance in life at all. She was not bringing joy and peace to her relationship with her mom, and she wasn't viewing herself in a joyful and a peaceful way. But when she took her eyes off of herself for 1 second, when she quit thinking about her situation, God was able to use her in such a beautiful way. As I mentioned, Paul was getting to the point that one aspect of the kingdom of God is that God rule in the heart of his believers. As believers, we all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. And that Holy Spirit is fighting to get out. He desperately wants to love the people around you and use you as a catalyst to do it. This comes in so many forms throughout your day. He wants to love your husband or wife in the way that you lift them up at the end of a long day. Jesus wants to love your kids when you discipline them with love instead of screaming in harsh words. Jesus wants to love your friend that you let cry on your shoulder free of judgment. God wants to love your teenager when you gently guide them back after they inevitably make yet another mistake. Jesus wants to love a stranger that you pass in the park just because of your smile. And all the while, you have no idea the impact that you could have on that person's day. All right, I'm not going to sing this because I have no voice at all. But you know the country song, I'm in a hurry to get things done. Oh, I rush and rush until life's no fun. All we gotta really do it, I'm actually singing it, is, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why. Okay, JB's now mimicking me when I sing, and so now I really know what I sound like, and it's not pretty. So I apologize. Thank you for bearing with me for that. But we're all in this huge hurry, aren't we? We're running this race of faith, trying to get to some finish line. We're trying to race through life just to make it to the next marker. We're trying to make ourselves better and say that we've reached that next step. But it's not like that. Our life and our faith is a journey. We will have times where we feel Jesus really moving, when things seem to be going great, and we just see the world around us with these rose-colored glasses. Those are the times that we find it easy to love ourselves and we find it really easy to love the people in our lives. But what God wants us to remember is to slow down a bit. Quit rushing and enjoy the peace and the joy that you have in relationships with the people around you. Be His light out into the world through your words and your actions. We had a really big party last week for those of you who were here for Pentecost. This, in my opinion, should be celebrated way bigger than Easter, way bigger than Christmas. And Tyler Cox and I had a really great, and Olivia Street actually, had a really great conversation during King's Kids last week. And we talked about how Jesus died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. It's kind of one of the things, the Sunday school thing you knew growing up. But being human and being selfish, I don't want my reward later, I want my reward now. And so one piece that we often overlook is that when Jesus died on the cross, we were able to receive the Holy Spirit. And so you have that now. It is an instantaneous gift. And how precious it is. It's there in that Holy Spirit within your heart. And whatever situation you currently find yourself in, whether you're on a mountaintop or you're low in a valley, Jesus is still in your heart. And one amazing way we celebrate this is by coming to the table. And Jesus would call us to eat of his body and drink of his blood and to remember him. And whether it's at home or whether it's here at at church, we have this ability to constantly remember Jesus and to remember the sacrifices that he made and to remember that he is alive and dwells in our hearts. And we have been blessed with this ability to positively impact the people who are on this journey beside us. So I just hope that today you remember and you remember to be Jesus out into the world. Thank you.